I hope you had an opportunity when you got here this morning to read the bulletin. And some of you may have started reading Pastor's article and thought he's either lost his mind or he's backslid. If you haven't read it, this is going to be an after effect. But if you have read it, then you're going to understand what I'm talking about this morning. Now, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world today. And one of the things that I have found out, and if you haven't found it out, you need to find it out. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're talking conservative or liberal. The news media is basically telling you what they want you to know. They're telling you the way things are, that's what they want to believe. Some of the things that they should be talking about, they aren't even mentioning them. Some of the things that they're talking about, some of these little things like Hollywood people. You know, there's always somebody from Hollywood in the news. I mean, they spend a whole lot of time, you know, about who's dating who right now. I don't care. You know, there's more important things in this world than what's happening in the Hollywood. But that'll be on every news station. But you can't hardly find any news station that is presenting the fact that over in northern Iraq, there is a city of Christians that have had to flee their homes and go into the mountains and hide with no provision. Now, we're humanitarianly dropping supplies to them now. And we've actually bombed a couple of the artillery pieces that they've been using against them, the ISIS. And in the news, when they talk about it, they refer to it as religious minority. Here in this country, they don't even say it's Christians that having this happen to them. They just say it's a religious minority in the area. What is this? And then they want you to know how many people are criticizing Israel for shelling the Hamas and killing all the people that they're killing there, the innocent civilians. And on the other hand, they want you to think that Hamas is just a misunderstood group of humanitarian people that just want freedom for their area, and they want these Israelis to just leave them alone. Now, I understand the hardships, but if the Hamas people don't want the children and civilians to be killed in the shellings and the attacks, they need to move their supply places out of the schools and the synagogues, the churches and the family areas. Because every time that happens, then they can say, look, Israel, they're killing all these innocent people. That's like strapping your kids on the back of animals, wild animals, and then sicking them on the house next door, hoping that the people won't shoot them because of your kids, so the animals have a chance to eat them up. But what I'm saying is this. There is a whole lot of things to hear. There's a whole lot of ways to present these things that are to be heard. And I want us to, first of all, let me say a little more about, if you did read the article in the bulletin, the parts in red, down towards the last paragraph, are you sick of this yet? But and the sad part that I put in there, there are millions of Christians that hear this every week from their pulpit. Sister Shirley said, I almost didn't make it down to the end. And the whole point of it is, you know better. You know that kind of stuff. It's just like somebody sticking a file in your ear. I mean, just like it's just twisting your heart. And yet there are people, hundreds of thousands of them, every week that sit and listen to preachers preach that very thing. Now, Hosea 4:6 says, it says, "And there my people are restored for a lack of knowledge." And these people that are doing this are not bad people. They love God. The people that are hearing it love God. The people that are preaching it love God. For the most part. They just don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, we're going to start out in Mark chapter 4. I just have two or three verses of scripture. Then he said, verse 24, Mark 4, 24. "Then he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" You can have a little bit of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." Because what you hear is going to be directly responsible for what you have. And for what you do. And for how you live. And he said, if you hear rightly, more will be given to you. More of the Word of God. Deeper revelation of what God is doing. Deeper revelation of God's Word. When you really want to know, people say, "I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it." The whole purpose of reading it is to get to the point where you can understand it. And if you'll trust God and go ahead and read it, you will understand it. But there are so many people that the only thing they hear about the Word of God is what their preacher says on Sunday morning. It's amazing that most people only know what they've heard preached. They haven't decided for themselves what it says. That's too hard to dig into there and to do like the Bereans did. And said after they heard Paul talking about the scriptures, they'd go home and check him out. See if what he said was the truth. And the one thing I appreciated about Phyllis Keltner years ago, I would say that outside of our family, she was the first member of New Life. And she said, I would come and I would hear Laverne at the beauty shop, and that's how I got started. And then they started coming to a Bible study that I was having. And Phyllis said, I would hear what she said, and then I'd go home and look in the Bible for myself and say, is this true? Because it wasn't really a lot of what she'd been used to hearing all of her life up to this point. And she had been in church regularly. Long time speaking. I grew up in church, and some of this stuff I never heard about till I was in my 20s. And then when I heard about it, my first reaction was, them people are wrong. Because if it was the truth, my church would be preaching it. That's not always a way to judge something. But as you begin to hear things, then God starts opening up things. He says, you got to be hungry for the Word of God. Hunger and thirst after it. Now, we hear what is preached. And a sad thing to say that in many cases what is preached is simply opinion. No real in-depth Bible study with regard to it. Just that's what you've always heard. You know why it's so hard for some people to believe in healing? Because all they've ever heard in their life is that God don't do that anymore. Now, obviously, one or the other is wrong. And I have never yet been able to, based upon the contents of the Scriptures, been able to find anything that tells me that God stopped healing. But there's all kinds of things that say things like, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. What's preached? Or what's your opinion? Well, now this is what it says. Okay, that's what the words say. That's what the words say. But what does the context that they're in say? You see, Scripture can't say something one place and say something opposite somewhere else. There's got to be a way to reconcile those two places, which means that by doing so, you rightly divide the word of truth. You don't read one Scripture where it says, God's responsible for all of our problems, and then on the other, every good and perfect gift comes from God, who is without shadow of turning. In other words, if he's giving good stuff, he can't give bad stuff. Now, is that the truth, or is the truth is when he's in a good mood, he'll bless you. When he's in a bad mood, he'll jump on you. So you got to reconcile those two Scriptures together. I'll tell you something there's a lot of opinion about. That's divorce and remarriage. I'm not even going to get into there. I could spend the rest of the time in people's opinions of divorce and remarriage. And that's what it is, opinion. For the most part, it's just simple opinion because the most of it has no support in Scripture. When it comes to that, God's very gracious. You know, when it comes to any kind of sin, God's very gracious. He's gracious enough to forget it. All we got to do is trust Him, ask Him, trust Him, say He's done it. Now, let me share a couple other things, then we move on to another Scripture. For instance, what is preached? Did you, or when did you, or did you figure it out yourself, or did you hear somebody else say it? When you came to the realization that there were no wise men at the stable. I mean, every nativity scene you ever saw has everybody at the stable. Shepherds, the wise men, all of that are at the stable. But the only ones that were actually at the stable were the shepherds. The wise men came to the house where the baby was about 2 years later. Scripture tells us that. But tradition has everybody there Christmas night. And we never stopped to even think about anything about whether or not that was the truth. And you know, what difference does that make? Doesn't make any difference except it's supporting the truth of things rather than presenting something that isn't the way it's presented. Now, how about this? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the Bible says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. No, it doesn't. The Bible says that that's what Job said. You can't believe everything that somebody said in the Bible. But the Bible reports it the way they said it. Did you know, based upon that same kind of interpretation, to say, well, you know, it says in Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No, it says in Job that Job said that. Now, if you use that same kind of logic, you might as well say the Bible says that God is dead. What do you mean the Bible? Well, it says in Psalms, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no God. The Bible says there's no God. Now, does the Bible say it's no God, or does the Bible tell us that the fool says that there's no God? Well, the Bible tells us what Job said, but it doesn't say, and that's the truth. It just tells us what he said. And one other thing. Now, this may gouge close to a tender spot. Malachi chapter 3 says, you are cursed with a curse. The whole nation of you are cursed with a curse. How? Because you have robbed God. How have we robbed God? In your tithes and offerings. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, and there be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive. Now, there are preachers and good-meaning people that will say, the Bible says that if you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. And the children of Israel could read that and they could say, yep. You know why? Because their relationship with God was keeping the law. Now, we come over in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. It plainly tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross to break off of us the curse of the law. So, if you want to tell somebody that they're cursed because they don't tithe, think about it twice. If you want to tell them that they won't get the blessing that they could have because they won't tithe, go ahead. Do you see the difference? Some people say, well, that's just splitting hairs. No, it's not. Because that same kind of thinking will show up somewhere else when it's in a much more critical area. For instance, there are people that are saved by grace, and the way they have been taught, they're going to heaven by their works. Well, are you going to heaven? Well, we have to wait and see. I hope so. But now, you know, that final day comes when we're judged and, you know, our works are all considered. I don't know. I don't think everybody knows for sure until they get there. Now, you may never had that said to you, but I've had that said to me more than a few times during the years I've been in the ministry. And then there are people, are you going to heaven? Sure, I'm going to heaven. I joined the church when I was 8 years old, and I've been going ever since. You love Jesus? What's that got to do with anything? Now, got all that covered, so let's flip over here. 2 John. Chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. What are they believing on? They believing when it comes to pass, or are they listening to what he said? I've told you this before it comes, so that when it does come, you'll believe. I will no longer talk much with you. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, when Jesus said the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no foothold in the life of Jesus and no authority over him. Why? Because there is nothing of him in Jesus. There is nothing of him in Jesus. Now, the more of the truth that you hear and receive and believe, then the less Satan, the ruler of this world, is going to find in you. The reason a lot of Christians, there's two reasons that people have a lot of problems with things as Christians. One is because the devil is intent on putting out their light. We had a talk about this up in Ohio when we were up there visiting Jack and Patsy last month over some of the people that we know that have gone on to be with the Lord. And Jack mentioned our bishop friend, Rocky Morris. He said he was one of the nicest men, one of the best Christians I ever knew, did what he did. He said, I never saw him angry with anybody, never anything. And then in his early 50s, he's gone. Heart attack, gone. He said, that just doesn't seem right. And you know, there's an expression that the world uses, well, it was just his time. Well, in other words, with long life, I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation. It's just for some people. I asked Jack, I said, you were in Vietnam. Went through a lot of stuff over there, right? Mm-hmm. Wounded. Mm-hmm. I said, let me ask you this. Was it only the not-so-good soldiers that got killed in Vietnam? Or was there any good soldiers that died too? He said, yeah, there were good soldiers that died. I said, why? Because their commander thought they'd been serving long enough? No, because the enemy wanted to get rid of them, and he wanted to target the better ones first, get the lieutenants and the rest of them will scatter. There's a purpose behind it, and it wasn't the fact that the general or the captain or whoever it was put that lieutenant out there on the front to give him an opportunity to get shot. It's just the way warfare is. And, you know, if that's the case, then there should never be a good policeman that ever gets shot. Because he's just doing his job and he's a good man, so why does he get shot? Because there's somebody out there that wants to shoot him. Somebody out there that wants to get him out of the way. Somebody out there that doesn't like what he's telling them. Doesn't want to do what he's asked them to do right now. You don't think that the powers of darkness just roll over and play dead because you walk in the room? they hear a report about you, boy, that man, they're serving God and all like that. And you know what? The word goes out in the kingdom of darkness. Stop them. And then you've got a lot of people, you know, they're not serious enough with God that they just walk, you know, they don't even look where the mines are. They just walk over them. But even sometimes a guy that's looking for the mines, paying attention to what he's doing, something still happens. That's why I said back a few weeks ago, don't try to answer questions that you can't answer. Don't say, well, it's because he didn't have any faith or because it must be some kind of sin in his life. If you want to talk about sin in your life as that thing which you're doing that God wouldn't want you to do, you all got it. But that's why Jesus died. He died to take away that sin. The sins you've committed, the sins that you're involved in now, and the sins that you're going to commit in the future. He died to take them away from you. Now, we're conscious of those sins enough, they'll never be gone. You can never be conscious of your sins. In other words, stand out every night and say, what did I do today? What did I do today that God might give me for? You'll never get over that. But when you start saying in the morning, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, I will live as righteousness today, then you'll find out the things that you are dealing with, it's not as important, not as tempting now. You know, you come in this room. You say, well, we're going to praise God. We're going to glorify God. We're going to worship God. And you get to worshiping God and you get to glorifying God and you get excited about that and God fills your life. Or you can come into a room and somebody can say, now you see that box over there? God said, stay out of it. So now all you're thinking about when you get in the room now is, what's in that box? Because the attention has been placed, now you are conscious of that box. That same box was here when you came in the last time. But you didn't notice it because you had your mind on something else. You were not conscious of the box. You were conscious of the presence of God. You might even have seen the box, but you were so busy serving God and praising God that there's a box, but it didn't consume your attention. But if the central thing you're always thinking about is that box, you'll come in here and you'll be standing in a seat looking over there and saying, I wonder what's in that box. When they're singing and praising, and you're just standing there wondering what's in the box. That's the way sin is. That's why when we're conscious of it, it affects us that way. So it doesn't mean that we're ignoring sin. It doesn't mean that we just pretend like it's not there. But if you can't get over sin consciousness in your life because Jesus died to take it away, then you'll have to spend your life in sin consciousness and you will fall all the time. Now, what if he doesn't find anything in you? Then he can't bother you. The less he finds in you, the less trouble he's going to be able to give you. Now, how does this work? By what you hear and by what you believe. Are you righteous? Oh, I don't know. In other words, you don't believe you are. Well, I don't know. Are you righteous? Well, no. The Bible says nobody's righteous. So how can the Bible say that nobody's righteous and yet on the other hand say, you're righteous through Jesus Christ? Is there a conflict? No. Right in dividing it, Jesus is, the Word of God is making a point. Apart from Jesus Christ, everything and everybody is unrighteous. With Jesus Christ, you're righteous. So, here's what I want to share with you and close out. Four areas or four things that show if the devil's got anything in you to use to trick you with. Now, I'm not talking about being right with God. There are people that if they knew the truth, they'd know that they're right with God. Other people are wondering whether or not they're right with God because they really don't know the truth. And it's because a lot of the things that are in us. Number one. One of the areas that the devil will find that he's got something in you. Ruler of this world. So the more worldly we try to be, the more opportunity Satan has to trip us up. Okay? The ruler of this world comes looking for something that he can relate to you through. He cannot relate to you through the Word of God. So that's why he tries to relate to you on some other level as the ruler of this world. One of the areas that he can look at is, and the most obvious, behavior. There are a lot of people that believe that if you behave right, the devil can't touch you. I'm talking about, you know, you're never in trouble with the law. You always pay your bills. You're nice to people. You don't curse and swear. You don't yell at your wife and husband. You don't beat the kids. No domestic violence between the husband and wife. You know, you always show up at work on time, and all of those things like that. That's behavior. What people get out of you, what they see in you, how you interact with other people is behavior. Now, when we do things that the Word of God says we shouldn't be doing, that doesn't mean God is saying, if you do that, I'm going to fire you. If you do that, I'm going to cut you loose. I'm going to give you a pink slip. You're going to be lost if you do that. He says, no, if you do that, you're in trouble. Are you going to get arrested if you decide that they can't tell you what to do at the car wash? If you want to leave your windows down, in spite of the fact that the sign says, make sure windows are rolled up. Well, they can't tell me to roll up my windows if I don't want to roll up my windows. No, they can't. And they're not going to arrest you. The policeman won't be standing at the other end of the car wash when you come out with a ticket in his hand saying, here's your ticket for not rolling up your windows. But what will happen, and will be evident on the other end of the car wash when you come out if you don't roll up your windows. It's not going to hurt anybody anywhere else but you. And you're going to come out of there, ladies, if you got a hairstyle, forget it. It ain't going to be there. You got on dry clothes and you go in, you're not going to have them dry when you come out. Your eyes may be burning with soap suds. And all of the inside of your car take a week to dry out, and then it'll smell like it's a wet dog. All of that stuff, so it's going to happen because you didn't roll up your windows. Now, you got to look at the things where God admonishes us about. It's the same thing. Not just something that you got to be conscious of, the fact that if you do it, you sinned. You need to be conscious of the fact that if you do it, this is going to be the results of it. Thou shalt not walk in the snow barefoot. You have to have a law to tell you that? Or if it does tell you that, you're going to try it just to see? No shirt, no shoes, no service. Now, you don't see it everywhere anymore, but you still see it in some places. And there are people that will go in deliberately testing the sign. What's going to happen? I know over in Campbellsville that the place is the Jimmy Lube that changes your oil in there. They've got a sign on the back when you pull up there to get ready to go in. A big sign says, no shirt, no shoes, no service. I saw it the other day, and I'm thinking, okay, I understand the principle of it, but then, you know, with an oil changing place, what's the big deal of somebody going in there with no shirt on? I'm a man. And we're going in there with no shoes. A place like that is dirty to start with. That's a rule of the place, and I can see it's a good rule overall. But, I mean, you know, you can say, well, I can understand it if it was the hospital or a restaurant, but why don't we change place? Because that's the kind of atmosphere they want to keep in that establishment. And there's nothing wrong with it. But you'll just, you know, you'll sort of be out of place if you go in there without it, and they might say, I'm not going to change your rule because you didn't do the rule. Can you come back? They're going to say, get out of here. I'll never change your oil again. They might even go ahead and change your oil. And then, I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? Why is it so hard for us to just keep rules? Because somebody asks us to. Not because we're earning from God. Not because we're preventing a sin. When the Gentiles were represented by Paul and Peter and some of the others at Jerusalem in the big church gathering there about whether or not the Gentiles were going to be required to keep the law. And that's when, like I said, about the yoke, that's when Peter said, why are we going to try to put a yoke on them that our fathers nor us could ever bear? Keeping the law, no. And then, it says a little later on, as they wrote the letter that was to be circulated among Gentiles, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit that we ask you to do these things. Abstain from food offered to sacrifices, abstain from blood, abstain from sexual immorality. What was the fourth one? But you know what I'm saying? And then they said this, because there are many, this is what the wording means, there are many Jewish believers that haven't got all this figured out yet. So don't offend them any more than they're going to be offended. And if you do these things, you will do well. Their main concern was, okay, stay away from these things to hold down offense to other people. It wasn't saying these are the four laws you have to keep in order to be right. But that's the whole of Scripture is that way now that we're under grace. It's a rule book for living. Do these, you'll do well. Live this way, you'll do well. But your behavior. Second thing that the devil uses, the area where he comes in and gets into us and we find things of him, is temperament. Temperament. Y'all know what that is? That means how hot you get under certain circumstances. Temperament. Anger. Well, I just can't help it. Well, if you can't, the devil show and make sure you get a chance to try. Your temperament. You're aggressive. You want to get everything done now. And if they put you to work with somebody that's laid back, one of you is going to be troubled. Truth of the matter is, both of you are going to be troubled if the devil has been allowed to manifest in your temperament. The third area, attitude. Attitude. You know, attitude is things like, do I go to church to learn something about God and to be encouraged by worshiping God as a group? Or do I go to church because it's Sunday morning and I feel obligated to? That's attitude. Attitude in your giving. Am I a cheerful giver? Oh, God, give me an opportunity to give. or we've got an attitude of they're always asking you to give something. Can't give something to everybody. You can't, but just don't do it. But don't have an attitude about it. I don't give to everybody that asks me for something. I don't know about your house, but I get bukus of mail asking me to give somebody something. I look at it, I consider it, I meditate on it, I listen to hear if God's going to tell me something, and sometimes He does, and sometimes He doesn't. But I don't, first of all, give to everybody that asks me and then complain about having to do it. And on the other hand, I don't throw everything in the trash can just because I know it's somebody asking for something. And what I do what the Spirit of God, or I try to do what the Spirit of God leads me to do. If I don't do it, does that mean that I'm going to get written up? No. But God's saying, man, if you'd have just given them that $20, what's a hundredfold 20? You really need that $2,000, but you wouldn't turn loose that 20. But then somebody else asks for 20, and God says, you don't need to be bothered with that. Your money can go better places than that. So the devil will get to us in our attitude. That's when he'll find a place to get to us. See, he never found anything in Jesus with his behavior. He never found anything in Jesus with his temperament. And he never found anything in Jesus with his attitude. Okay, so if I get those three down, how am I doing? If I can get those areas really shut down, the devil can't get to me through my behavior. He can't get through me. He can't get through to me through my temperament. And he can't get through to me through my attitude. What other areas there is? What's the fourth area that he'll get to you through? You get all of these pretty much sealed off. How will he get to you? Area four. Through your beliefs. Through what you believe. You got a much better chance, just looking at it from chance. You got an ironclad guarantee that if everything is right, that they'll be shut out. God will save you. He will give you the Holy Ghost. He will bless you. And he will lead you into all truth and teach you all things and show you things to come. But there is no place in there that says he'll keep the devil off of your porch and he'll shut all the windows to keep him out. He'll help you. You go somewhere and you hear a sermon, and all of a sudden you see something that you need to do because sermon called attention to that one window in that one area that you hadn't been able or hadn't been willing to shut. Now, just because you became aware of it doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost is going to shut it. But if you say, let's shut the window, then the Spirit of God says, that's all I was waiting for. Belief. You know, if you believe that God does the bad stuff to you, is that going to affect the way you receive? Well, I wouldn't want to turn down nothing God's doing. And you get in those areas, and you can almost determine where God is and where God is and how God's working. And what you believe by looking at it, and then just asking simple questions. Well, physical condition. Well, God put this on me to teach me something. God put this on me to give me the opportunity to be a witness in this particular area. So God put the sickness on you. Okay. Second question. You got a yes to that. Okay, if God put the sickness on you to show you something, then why don't you learn what God's trying to show you rather than going to the doctor trying to get rid of the sickness? I mean, there are people all around that they'll tell you God put it on them, and then they turn right around and they're spending money and time and everything trying to get it off of them. If God put it on you and He don't want you to have it, He'll take it off. That's where believing comes in. I don't believe that anything I've gone through in the last, since 2010, I don't believe any of that was God's predetermined plan for my life. That when I was 6 years old, He already said, now when you're in 2010, you're going to have heart surgery. In 2012, you're going to have intestinal surgery. Now you just might as well get used to this. Oh, by the way, long before that happens, when you're 15, I'm going to cut your hand off. If I believe all that kind of stuff, how is it going to affect my life? How can I have confidence in somebody and, you know, like, oh, well, you got to dodge God to get to heaven and everything's going to be hunky-dory? Well, the Bible says He never changes. If He's doing that stuff to you now, why is He going to stop doing it when you get into His house? If He goes out of His way to put it on you down here, He'll really have some fun out of us when we get there and we can't go anywhere else to get away from it. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's almost the way some people, they won't express their belief that way, but because of what they do believe, that's the way you could determine it or explain it. Or, well, so, now, one other scripture. We'll close with this. Don't even have anything much to say about it except just to read the scripture. And I wrote it down and can't find it. Oh, there it is right in front of me. I knew I was in the right spot. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. One translation puts it this way and it empowers the words. Satan is demanding permission to test you. And you've got some things in your life that I can't deny and stop him from doing it. But I am praying for you that your faith won't fail. Now I know this is pre-Holy Ghost, pre-Calvary. But if you don't think the devil wants to sift you now to see what's in you, just hang around. You'll find out that he does. And the more of his stuff that he finds in us, that's things of the world, the more of his stuff that he finds in us, the better opportunity he's going to have to zap us with something. And where does it all come from? It basically, going back to where we started, it comes from what we hear. It's more important that a church teaches you what you need to hear in the truth of God's Word than it is that they have a basketball team in the local arena. Or that they have a gymnasium. or that they travel everywhere all the time doing something, that they have all of these classes, they got a support group for everything going on. If you have enough of the Word of God presented to you, a lot of those things will become unnecessary. And that's where it comes down to the choices people make, what they want, and why they want them. But like Jesus said, be careful how you hear. You listen to a Christian TV station 24 hours a day, most of them. You listen to them 24 hours a day, or you listen to them all the time you're awake, and you listen to everything that comes on back to back. And when the day's over, in some cases, you won't know what you believe. I mean, one will come on, and they're, yes, it will, and the other one comes on, and no, it won't. God does. No, God doesn't. Wow. I can tell you, I know a lady, be standing while I'm finishing this, we'll have her closing prayer. I know a lady that listened to it all the time. She loved God, but she listened to so much stuff, she didn't know what she believed. She tried to do it all. And boy, that, well, you know, you can't stand up and sit down at the same time. One group says sit down, or one group says turn loose, the other group says hold on. We got to know what we hear. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, as we go out into the world, let our measuring stick of our life and our attitude, our conduct, our behavior, our temperament, our belief, let it be based on your word and a desire to know the truth of your word. And Lord God, I am quite sure that the more we find out about your word, the more we're going to believe. Where, Lord God, it seems like some people say, well, if you knew more about the Word of God, you wouldn't believe that. And the wrong things are being put out of perspective. Reading your words is going to cause us to trust you more, love you more, and be more confident in who we are. And in what we are. Thank you, Lord God, for your gift to us, the gift of the Word of God and the Word made flesh and dwells among us. Bless us, Lord God, this week in our service to you and our life, Lord God, of commitment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a good week. We'll be here Wednesday night studying the Word of God.